Hard times are a fact of life, aren't they? And if you haven't faced any hard times in life, this subject this morning still ought to be of interest to you, because I'll tell you, you either have faced a crisis or you are in the middle of a crisis or you're about to have a crisis. The time isn't the question, or the time is the question. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when that's going to happen. Everybody faces some kind of loss in life. The stories of the very best lives contain chapters that are dark chapters. Amen? Amen? That's true of us. That's true in the life of Jesus. Specifically this morning, I'd like us to start in John chapter 13. And if you've got your Bibles, to open them up to that. There is one verse in John chapter 13. In the original language, it's just three words. It's very simple. But it just reaches out and slaps you. Verse 30, John just writes for us, "And it was night." Now, it's nice of John to tell us what time of day it was, isn't it? But I don't think that's all there is to this. Look at what surrounds that short sentence there. And pretty quick you'll see Judas Iscariot has just gone out the door, made a hasty departure, because he's going to go betray Jesus. And from that time, we'll be looking at the record of what has to be the very darkest hours of Jesus' life on earth, the hours that lead up to his death on the cross. This is the darkest of chapters of Jesus' life, the hardest of times. We're going to look today at the Jesus way to handle hard times, because there certainly are many chapters and verses of the Bible devoted to what Jesus said and did during these relatively few hours of his life. Much of the Gospels are focused on this time. But I want to do something my wife would do. Skip to the end. How's this thing end? There's a good ending here. Jesus was faithful. Jesus made it to the cross, and he accomplished his mission, and he shouted it from the cross. And what we're looking at today really is the success story of God's plan to rescue you and me from absolute destruction. That's good news. Doesn't matter who you are today. Doesn't matter where you came from, what you've done. As the Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. One part of how that helps us today is an opportunity to look at and see how Jesus endured the very worst of hard times. I don't know what tough times several of you have brought with you this morning, but I want you to realize something. As you go through that, Jesus has been there. A lot of you can talk this morning about anticipating pain. Not the kind that you have right now, not the kind you felt when you got out of bed, but the kind, not the kind that comes suddenly, but the kind you know is going to happen, like the scheduled knee replacement or the root canal or something like that, knowing you're going to face a difficult situation. That's anticipated pain. Sometimes pain would be easier if it were a shock than if it's scheduled, wouldn't it? It's not like it was a vacation or something. All right, let's see. The 4th through 7th, I've got volunteer time at the hospital. And then the 8th through 12th, I'm going to have a kidney stone accompanied by excruciating pain. That's not usually how we do it. Usually, the wait hurts as much as when you finally get there. Hard times, anticipating pain. Jesus knows all about anticipating pain. John chapter 12, verse 27, he recently there has arrived in Jerusalem. The people are excited. It's a great parade. Some who've heard of him want to see him. But Jesus knows as he comes into Jerusalem that his arrival there is not all about a great celebration and a party. It's what we call the Passion Week beginning. Passion, by the way, comes from a word that means to suffer. There in verse 27, on that occasion, Jesus, looking forward, says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very hour I came to this hour." And with his face set toward Jerusalem, he anticipates the pain that he's going to face. Chapter 13, verse 21, the same word appears. Jesus, it says, is troubled inside. He knows what's coming. Hard times. Now, anticipating pain is one thing. Anticipating death is another, which fewer people can relate to. I know most of us know there is a certain chance that all things going well will live probably to a certain median age. Life expectancy, you know, and all of that. Checking your genetics, 23andMe. How long am I going to live? Well, it depends what happens to you, but you can guess. Even the Psalms tell us in Psalm 90, verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Some of you are going, "I must have some strength." That's right. But we know there's an age out there. But then there are people who receive news. It's cancer. Or there's nothing we can do to reverse the disease. There's some who've been given the news that their death is likely to happen by a certain date. The doctor projects, "You have this long." Sue York passed away Thursday. She'd been dealing with a stroke since early July, and her family knew she had at least a long recovery ahead of her at best, and that she might not recover from it. When her condition grew more serious, it became apparent Sue's recovery was going to become her homecoming to the Lord. Her family gathered around her to wait through that hard time, anticipating that she would die. From the time that Jesus first began to comprehend his mission on earth, do you realize he was anticipating his death? Imagine what went through a young carpenter's mind as he spent days cutting and shaping wood, realizing that one day someone would crudely shape a cross where he'd be tortured to death. Jesus began to prepare his disciples. He was anticipating his death. He was trying to get them ready. They struggled with even believing that it could happen. Hard times. We understand the pain of being let down by people. If you've ever known a person, you've been disappointed by a person. You understand how it leaves you feeling helpless and weak, or maybe it made you angry. Maybe you're carrying around ugly feelings that eat away inside of you to this day. Hard times. Seems like the time that was toughest for Jesus was also the time that he was most let down by his closest friends. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Three of his disciples fell asleep when he asked them to pray for an hour. Peter denied even knowing him. All of them ran away when Jesus was arrested. They all let him down. Hard times. If you spend any time reading or watching the media, you may have experienced the pain of feeling overwhelmed by evil. It's easy to feel that way, isn't it? You ever feel helpless to stand up against so much of what's going on around you? Many of you work at places where you understand this feeling. You are surrounded by people who don't love the Lord daily. You're surrounded by language and attitudes and music all day long that you really want to have no part of. Your presence, your consistency there doesn't seem to affect it. And it's easy to start feeling buried by that, isn't it? Hard times. I want to tell you, if that's you this morning, Jesus understands hard times like that. While others were in Jerusalem and they were looking around at the temple and were impressed by the hugeness and the beauty of the building, the dignity of all that, Jesus cried because Jerusalem's people were going to reject him. That building would be destroyed. But we can't even begin to understand, to appreciate the weight of what Jesus was taking on his shoulders as he climbed a hill called Golgotha. In fact, I would venture to say that the weight of the cross was nothing compared to the weight of my sins and yours. The times I was dishonest, the times that I spoke slanderously of others, the times I was selfish, the times I was angry, apathetic, unforgiving, rebellious. Yes, my guilt heaped onto Jesus. I can't explain exactly how or when that happened, but I get the sense that it was beginning by the time that Jesus and his disciples walked outside the wall of Jerusalem, crossed the Kidron Valley, and began the ascent up a hill to pray in an olive grove called Gethsemane. Jesus said, Mark 14:34, as he approached that time, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Matthew records, chapter 26, verse 39, going a little farther, "He fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" It's strange to me that one of the more popular depictions of Jesus at this moment of crisis in the garden pictures him rather serenely kneeling at a rock, looking up at heaven with his hands folded. While what Matthew describes is somebody who is overwhelmed to the point of death with his face down in the ground. Luke, the physician, describes Jesus in so much anguish that his sweat at that time is falling to the ground like great drops of blood. What makes someone speak that way? What makes someone's body respond that way? I suggest that by the time he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was beginning to feel the crush as the weight of the sins of the world came down upon his shoulders. Hard times like we've never known. Another hard time is when you're lonely. And I know this is close to home for a lot of people here today, because even though you're in a crowd, being lonely, feeling alone can happen to people. You can have 1,000 friends on Facebook and be lonely. Loneliness is what happens in a hospital waiting room when you should have received news a long time ago, but nobody has come to tell you what's going on. Loneliness can happen in a lunchroom full of students where you're sure none of them are your friends. Loneliness happens when you're dealing with a crisis at home and it feels like there's not one person in the world who could possibly understand or relate to what you're facing. Loneliness might be an everyday feeling of waking up in a house where there used to be a life partner, but now he's gone or she's gone. It's ironic to me that Jesus knew all about loneliness. Most of his ministry, he was surrounded by and pressed by crowds to an extreme. But in these hours before the cross, the only crowd was a mob crying for his death. Everybody left him. Think about that. It's just not considered conventional wisdom to come and stand by the side of somebody who's about to be executed. There's room for only one person on a cross. And the only people at Jesus' side were the criminals crucified on each side of him. But there was more to it than that. As he hung there dying, covered with the sin of the world, something unthinkable was happening to Jesus. The gospel writers tell us that the skies grew dark there in the middle of the day for 3 hours, as if creation itself was trying to cover up what was going on. Isaiah in Isaiah 53 said it was the Lord's will to crush him, cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. We have 7 different quotes from Jesus that he made from the cross, often called the 7 sayings of the cross. All of them are significant. But I think of those seven, the most profound is when Jesus cried out the first words, the opening lines of Psalm 22, and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Cross is a lonely place, but the loneliest place when it's the whole wrath of God being poured out on you, and you're saying, God, where are you? Why have you left me? Hard time. Now, put all those together. Jesus experienced all of those hard times in life. He knows what it's like to go through them, and we today can read about how he handled those. And here's something else to note about them. Most of these hard times that Jesus went through and that many of us can relate to in some way, most of them do their work on our inside, don't they? And for the most part, we're pretty skilled at hiding what's going on. But let's be real honest this morning. Most everyone here right now has had to deal with some hard time in life, some kind of loss, a death, an injury, an illness, a loss of something. It may be that even this very room reminds you every time you come in it. We've looked at just a few. You need to know that in the middle of those dark things, in the middle of all of that is the Jesus way to deal with them. So I want to take a look again at these final hours in Jesus' life before the cross, and I want you with me to look at how Jesus endured the very hardest moments of his life on earth. Maybe, just maybe, there might be some help for us in there as well. Do you think? I think so. Let's look at the Jesus way to go through hard times. The first way we're going to see is that he continued to serve others. And I want you to pay close attention to the way that John sets up the scene here in chapter 13 that we're looking at today, John chapter 13. Any English teachers in the crowd? Sorry, Holy Spirit inspired John to write this, but no English teacher would tolerate this. It is a bunch of participle phrases all strung together in a great big run-on sentence. The translators have often tried to put it into good English. There's just no doing it. But this is how God sets this up as John records it for us. Listen to it. I'm reading it from the New American Standard 1977 edition because it is as close as can get to the original, I think, and still kind of sound like English. Here's how it reads. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, that's all the participles, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Look very closely at what John is helping us to see here. When Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, it is with a keen, detailed awareness of the gravity of this situation. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus was full well aware of what was happening and how he fit into all of this. We could excuse him for being a little edgy if he was, couldn't we? To be maybe somewhat preoccupied, the way that we tend to get during heavy moments in life. But with all of this in mind, Jesus sets the moment aside and serves. not just a little, but serves by doing a task that was reserved for the very lowest of servants. You'll notice none of the disciples had jumped up to do it. Jesus did. He washes their feet, by the way, including the feet of Judas Iscariot. He sits back down and he tells them, I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done. What was his example? We could say, in the hardest of times, serve. Luke 23, verse 28, as Jesus is carrying the cross piece of the cross out of Jerusalem, a number of women are weeping as he passes by, and he turns and tells them not to weep for him, but for themselves and their children. Tough times were coming. John 19, Jesus is hanging from the cross. He sees his mother and John there, and from the cross, he commits Mary to John's care and John to take care of her as his own. Though he was suffering the very hardest of events in his life, Jesus continued to serve. I want to challenge you that the way Jesus conducted himself during the hardest of times was to serve others. I know that's not all that he did. Certainly Jesus took time alone. He took time to rest, time to grieve, time to be refreshed when he could. But I want you to consider also how continuing to serve helped him to endure. I've read the stories of faithful Christians in Chinese prison camps over the years who endured the hard times they had there, and they continued to serve each other. They determined that even in the midst of their suffering, they would still serve. Many of them would take their daily handful of rice, and they would collect 1/10 of it, and then as a group, give it to the weakest prisoner among them. Even in the worst of circumstances, those were people choosing the Jesus way, and the Lord helped them through it. Friend, whatever you're facing, as you're helped by God, remember, pass it along. Don't stop serving. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says that God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort other people who are having troubles with the comfort we've received. Continue to serve. Here's the second thing I see, and that is that you should surround yourself with good friends. That's what Jesus did. While they may have let him down, Jesus was still pretty deliberate to surround himself with his best friends. He told them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. He invited them along to help him. He invited them to pray with him. He didn't try to face his toughest times alone. Have you noticed, and I'm afraid that it's true of us, that our tendency during the toughest times of life is to isolate ourselves. Isn't that what we tend to do? It's exactly the opposite of what we need. People suddenly stop getting together with their church family. Later, we learn they were going through some crisis. I want to tell you, if you're hurting, it's not a time to hide from the people who love you. It's a time to surround yourself with good friends who are going to encourage you to make good decisions, who are going to take care for you with the love that they've received themselves. That's how it's supposed to work in the church. That's the Jesus way. Surround yourself with friends. Here's the third way I see that Jesus did, and that is to take it to the Father. He didn't just surround himself with good friends. He asked his friends to pray with him. The moment required more than human help. He needed the Father. They needed the Father. And that's why he's in an olive grove in the middle of the night. It's to pray. The moment required special help from God. We know that, don't we? Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God cares for you. And if you're enduring hard times, remember that he cares for you and has told you to bring your problems to him. Once again, I'm afraid we too often do just the opposite. We neglect to recognize God's ability to help. Or maybe what we're going through, we look at God and we even blame him that he allows it. But the Jesus way is to go straight to God with those problems and to put those to him. Several years ago, about 22 to be exact, I was sitting in a theater just as the movie was getting ready to start. In the cup holder to my right was one of those large jumbo Cokes that was way overpriced. Sitting in my lap was my 3-year-old son, Andy. He decided he wanted a drink. So he picked up the cup and held it by the lid. Mistake. The weight of that cup immediately pulled it off from the lid. And all of a sudden, gush, this cold, sticky rush ran down my pant leg and into my shoe. The pop felt very at home there on the floor. Ice cubes rattled down the floor like leaf hoppers in front of a lawnmower. This all happened in slow motion. And after inhaling a gasp, I tried to think of just the right word to grace the moment. Andy looks down and goes, "That's okay, Daddy can fix it." I appreciated his confidence, was overly optimistic, but I remembered that because it reminded me of the way that we ought to regard God. That little kid thought his dad could fix any problem. Whenever life is a great big impossible mess, we ought to be able to say, "It's all right. My daddy can fix it." Well, that's true of God anyway. Got a big mess? Take it to the Father. That's what Jesus did. Here's something else he did that we should do as well, and that is expect God to be at work. In the garden, while Peter pulled out his sword to defend Jesus, here's one of the things Jesus said: "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" See, Jesus knew that God could do whatever needed to be done to face his toughest moment. In fact, Luke 22:43, as Jesus is struggling in prayer in the garden, Luke tells us an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. God was at work. Jesus received the help he needed. And after an hour of struggle and prayer, he came out to face his arrest, his trial, his death with incredible strength, incredible resolve. When you face hard times, let me ask you this morning, do you expect God can handle the situation? Oh, wait a second, Sherman. I was facing a situation. I prayed hard that it would work out. And when it was all said and done, it didn't go like I asked God. What do you do with that? One thing I do is remind you that God doesn't always work according to our assessment of a given situation. And it may be that what he plans to do is more important than what I think needs to happen. And at those moments, just like any wise and loving father, he's going to answer our requests with something better than what we understand. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? King Nebuchadnezzar threatened them with death in a flaming furnace if they didn't bow down to his golden idol. They expected God to be at work. But they also knew that didn't mean that he was going to act exactly like they wanted him to act. They knew he could rescue them, but they also knew that God's plans were ahead of their own. So that's why they said what they did. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. You see, whether it's by your endurance or by your deliverance, you can expect God to be at work through your hard time. Maybe he'll give you the strength to help you through the suffering so that later you'll help somebody else. Maybe he'll use you in a way that you never would have picked for yourself. I can think of some of those. Like my friend, missionary Steve Bycroft, used to say, "God is never late, but seldom early." Either way, expect God to be at work. That's the Jesus way. Here's one more. That is to focus on the joy set before you. That's what Jesus did. I've spoken about that before from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We are to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The writer there is using the illustration about running a race. Life is a race. And sometimes a runner needs to look far ahead to the finish line to remember that he is headed for something, or else the burning in his lungs and in his legs gets the better of him. He needs to look ahead and remember the reason that he's running. He needs to aim for the goal so that he doesn't lose heart. That's the picture here. You in a hard time this morning? Don't lose heart. The Jesus way is to look ahead to your reward. That is how Jesus made it through. That's how he endured the cross. He had the goal in mind. He was looking ahead to having you and me forgiven, finished, and forever with him in heaven. I've sat and prayed with some people over the years where the only positive thing in the situation that I could think to say about it was, Lord, we're sure glad we have heaven to look forward to. And you know what? That's enough. That's what made Jesus able to endure the cross. There wasn't much positive to think about at that moment, but Jesus was thinking ahead. He was thinking ahead of the hardest time of having you and me with him forever. That's the Jesus way. The joy that was set before him was you. I can't say that's all there is to that, but that's certainly a big part of it. Jesus had the joy set before him. It has been the practice of soldiers for centuries to carry into battle some way of reminding themselves of why they're fighting. Because in war, it's pretty easy to forget that. Some of them carry letters from their wives, like the letters that a lot of men carried into the Civil War. In fact, some have said that the Civil War taught us how to write letters. During World War II, I just learned this, many soldiers modified their government-issued pistols grip by taking pieces of Lucite, clear plastic, from downed aircraft and carving them to fit over the handles of their government-issued guns. And underneath them, then they would put a photo of their wife or their family, their sweetheart. They became known as sweetheart grips on their guns. They weren't regulation, but they were a way that soldiers kept their thinking ahead of the horrible experiences that they were enduring. And right up to today, a soldier's helmet often serves as a picture frame for the very same reasons. Many a soldier was pushed forward through the worst of times by remembering the prospect of one day returning to the ones that they love. And those faces took them into battle to lay down their lives for the ones they love. Next time you look in a mirror, let me suggest to you that it would do you good to remember that you're looking at one of the faces that took Jesus to the cross. That his great motivation to endure the hardest of times was the joy that he would find in you living in heaven forever. I'll tell you this morning, if you've been wondering if Jesus wants you to become a Christ follower, there's your answer. It was for the joy of having you forever that Jesus gave his life. How will you respond to that kind of love? What does that stir up inside of you when you think about it? That's the Jesus way to endure hard times. That's what he showed us. And you're right in the middle of that whole mess, you and me. Some of you this morning made that decision some time back. You decided, yes, I love Jesus. He showed me the greatest love. I'm going to give him my life. I'm going to follow the plan. Let's go. Some of you have been listening to that for years, and for whatever reason, you've been resisting it and been saying, I know all of this, and I'm going to hold back. I got to tell you, I don't get that. Maybe this morning you're hearing it and going, I haven't ever understood it before. I'm just starting to get it today, and I'd like to learn some more about this because this is really beginning to make sense. It does. Wherever you're at here today, we've got some things to do now. When we look at the life of Jesus and how he handled the toughest of times, what we have is the model of the perfect man, the one who gave his life for you, the one who lived a perfect life for us to follow also, the Jesus way. Let's stand together. This morning we're going to have a song, a closing song, a time to think about, all right, what are we going to do with what we have looked at in God's Word? Today, if you're one of those people who has for years been resisting what the Lord has done for you, his invitation to you, I want to ask you this morning, point blank, why? What are you waiting for? The only guarantee that we have of life is this moment right now, 70 years or if 80, by strength maybe, but the only guarantee we have is this moment right now. Why put this off? After we leave here today, I'm going to be back at the connecting point, the room just off from our lobby. I'm there because I want to speak to people about the relationship with the Lord. And if that's you, you need to look at God's Word together. Let's sit down. Let's do that. Let's talk about how you become a follower of Christ. Maybe there's a holdup, some kind of hindrance, and you got to get that worked through. Maybe you need somebody to argue with or a shoulder to cry on or something like that. All right. I'll be there. But please don't put this decision off anymore. Maybe you're just facing hard times. And part of the Jesus way is to surround yourself by friends who are going to help you through that. That's God's design. Look around you. There's people here who today you can share that hard time with who care about you. I'm one of those as well. And we'll be there to pray if you want to just have somebody to pray with today. But please, let's make good choices. Let's make decisions today that are going to make a difference. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear. The fact that Jesus went through so much for the joy set before him reaches deep inside of us to shake us loose from some of the shallow things that we let get between ourselves and you. Father, for whatever hindrances have made it okay to keep someone at a distance from you, I pray that those would fall apart today. I pray that you would help us to be honest in our relationship with you, that we would respond to one who has loved us so much. Father, I pray also that for those of us who have had maybe a long-standing walk of faith with you, that you'd help us to see in our lives what you have given us, a way to work through some of the challenges of life that we may not understand. God, do something today in our lives that's significant. Do something that makes us different than we were before. Grow us, mature us, help us to look more like Jesus because we have chosen to follow his way. And we pray in his name. Amen.